2 Timothy 3, 1 and following. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning we return to a series of messages on the worship of God, and particularly on corporate worship. We've looked thus far at the object and subjects of worship, that God the Father uniquely is the object of our worship, and we as redeemed people in body and soul are to worship the triune God. We looked at Ephesians 2:18, where Paul says, through Him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we saw that our worship is Trinitarian, in that we worship by the Spirit, we worship through the Son, and we come unto the Father through Him. And in the context there in Ephesians, Paul is dealing with the both, being the Jew and the Gentile, who both have free access to God the Father. We've looked at worship in truth. We've looked at worship in spirit. We've seen that God authorizes worship, and so we are to worship externally the way He tells us to. But we saw that He is also concerned about how we worship in the inner man, that we're to be actively engaged in the inner man as we offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And then for 1 week we considered the nature of worship, that at the heart, at the core, worship is communion with God. It's God speaking to us and us speaking to Him. It's a dialogue between God and His people. And then 2 Lord's Days ago, we began to look at the elements or the ordinances of corporate worship. We chose to consider those elements where God speaks to us first, and then consider those elements in which we speak back to God in prayer and in praise. So two Lord's Days ago in Christian education, we considered the reading of God's Word. This morning, we're going to consider the preaching of God's Word. William Cartwright, one of the early English Puritans, said this. He said, "As the fire stirred giveth more heat, so the Word, as it were, blown by preaching, flameth more in the hearers than when it is read." In other words, God uniquely uses the preaching of God's Word to convict sinners and to confirm saints. Yes, He can use just the reading of the Word. You remember two Lord's Days ago, we considered the conversion experience of J.C. Ryle and how he says that he actually came into a chapel and heard Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 read, and he believed he was converted at that time. But God uniquely uses the preaching of the Word. So this morning we'll consider the preaching of God's Word. I want us to look first at who is to preach, secondly, what are they to preach, and then thirdly, how are they to preach. And I'm going to focus most of our attention on the third point, how are they to preach. This is a sermon or a lecture to myself, and yet it's appropriate for all of us to consider what are the duties of the preacher, of the man that's called to expound the Word of God. First, we need to ask the question, who is to preach? The Larger Catechism in question 158 answers that question in this way. They say, "The Word of God is to be preached only by such as are sufficiently gifted and also duly approved and called to that office." So they specify gifts, calling, and approval. What I'd like to bring out in that just briefly is that there is to be an internal call. But I personally believe that oftentimes this is subjectivized in our society, as though if someone says, "I know God spoke to me and called me," then none of us can doubt that God's called the man. And yet when you consider the Word of God, you see that it's not quite so subjective. Consider 1 Timothy 3:1. There we read, "If a man desire the office of bishop," that's a conscious interest in the office of a bishop. It goes on to say he desires a good work. If a man's prepared to do the work, not just have the badge, that might be a sign. That ambition could be sinful ambition, but it might indeed not be. Consider Romans 12:3. Paul says there that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we're to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. At conversion, God gives us a spiritual gift, and we're to evaluate that not by ourselves, but with help of our brethren. We're not to think that we have some gift we don't, but we're also not to neglect the gift that we do have and the graces that we have. So I don't want to speak too long about this internal call, but that is certainly to be there. Because remember Romans 10:15, Paul gives us this divine logic. And in this section of Romans 10 and verse 15, he says, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Who's to go preach unless that preacher has been sent by God and by His people? So there's to be an internal call. There's also to be an approbation and approval by those that are in authority. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul tells Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure." Paul says to Timothy as a presbyter, be careful about laying hands on somebody quickly and giving them the authority to preach the Word. Test them. Make sure they're the real thing. Because if you're hasty in that, you're going to be responsible at some level for their sins and their failings. And when they lead others away, you won't be innocent, because you weren't thorough in your investigation. So there needs to be an approbation by the courts of Jesus Christ. There also needs to be an election by the people of God. Yes, there has to be an approval, but those in authority don't dictate somebody, they don't force somebody upon a congregation, and the congregation has to select those that would rule and those that would teach amongst them. In Acts 14:23, we've mentioned this before, that Paul and Barnabas, as they return on their first missionary journey to the various locations in which they had preached and had seen conversions, they came back a couple years later and began to ordain elders. And it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Well, what's very interesting in the Authorized Version is that word ordained there is not the right normal Greek word that's translated ordained. It's actually a word that means to elect by raised hand. So it says, when they ordained them, when they prayed over them and appointed men, it was through the election of God's people in those various cities. And following election, of course, there would be an ordination. That's why Paul could say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Timothy's already ordained. He's pastoring a congregation or congregations in Ephesus. And he's there, and Paul now is encouraging him as he prepares and seeks to assist him in his ministry. And he says, don't neglect the gift you have. Yes, your service is related to the gift that you've been given, but you've also been given authority by God through the church, through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He goes on to say in another place, on the laying on of his hands. So apparently Paul was present at the ordination service of Timothy. So here we see the one to preach is to have an internal call. They're to have the approbation of the church. They're to have an election of the congregation in which they serve. And that they're to be ordained and appointed to that work. Secondly, I want us to answer the question, what are they to preach? We consider preaching as being element of corporate worship, then God tells us something about what that preaching's to be. What kind of preaching is God pleased with? And I want you to recognize that I'm not the only one responsible for the preaching in this congregation. The session is, and you are also. Because if you hear something that's wrong, you have a duty to inform those that are in authority that something's not right. This isn't consistent with Scripture. It's not consistent with the constitutional documents that you told me you hold. You told me one thing, now you're telling me another. Did somebody misspeak? Did you leave out a word? Or do you really believe this? Or did I misunderstand something? Maybe I've misunderstood. But the question needs to be asked because the pulpit needs to be protected. Not just by the pastor, not just by the session, but all those in the congregation. They need to be involved in that protection. What are they to preach? We looked at 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following. We did so because I wanted us to focus on verse 2 there of chapter 4. Paul says, preach the word. The word is to be paramount in the preaching. Note the context in which Paul calls Timothy to preach the word. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Paul's telling Timothy that in this time between Christ's ascension and his return, that things are going to be messy. He goes on to say that there are going to be those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He's saying this is not only going to be messy outside in the world, this is going to be messy inside the church. There are going to be those that have the outward appearance that they're godly. And in fact, they're not going to be. And Paul implies that these kind of people are actually going to be teachers in the church. But Paul says to Timothy, in light of all that, this is what you're to do. You're to continue in my doctrine. You're to continue to teach what I taught and what I lived before you. You're to continue to live that way and teach that way in the midst of all this error. He tells Timothy, preach. or literally herald or proclaim the word. And that word then denotes the fact that he's telling Timothy that Timothy is an ambassador. He's a herald of the king. He's implying to Timothy, you're not the king, Timothy. Don't think you're the king. If you think you're the king, you'll be an authoritarian preacher. Any preacher that thinks he's the Lord will be authoritarian. But he's also saying, don't just come with your own opinion. Just don't think you're one of the guys and you'll just float some opinions up there. He says, no, you are to proclaim, you're to herald the words of the king. You're his ambassador. So you speak authoritatively because you speak for the king, not for yourself. So he says, preach the word. Preach the Logos. Don't preach your own opinion. Preach what God has said. Jesus told the disciples, and thus his church, that they were to teach God's people to observe, or literally to keep, to protect all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatever Jesus has taught, those in teaching positions are to teach to God's people that they might not just observe, the word literally means to keep, to protect, to guard, to make sure it's not tampered with. One way to keep it from being tampered with is to live it. But it's more than just living it. It's making sure that it's taught pure and entire in the church. Secondly, he says to him, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. One might ask, what's the word instant mean? In the original, it's a compound word, and it means to stand upon. He's saying stand. You're going to have to stand. You're going to have to take a stand when you preach God's word. Because there's going to be an onslaught from those that hear the word. It's going to take the degree of courage to preach God's word because it's the force is going to come against you when you preach and herald God's complete word. So he says stand. And stand and then rebuke or reprove and rebuke. This word reprove means to tell a fault. It's actually translated rebuke in Revelation 3:19 and Titus 1:13 and 2:15. Now this word that's here translated rebuke means to censor or to forbid someone. So these are somewhat synonyms, but both of these words are pretty negative. They're saying you're going to have to step on people's toes, Timothy, if you're my herald. You're going to have to be like Jeremiah and you're going to have to tell Israel their sin. But he goes on and says, you're also to exhort. Now this word exhort sometimes has a negative connotation in the Scriptures, but many times it has a positive. It is a very broad word. It literally means to call near. It's a word that we get the word paraclete from, or the fact that the Spirit is the comforter. Sometimes it's translated comfort. It's a very positive word. But regardless of whether you're speaking firmly to someone, Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to bring them near. They've got to know that you're involved with them, that you're interested in them when you bring rebuke or when you bring consolation or comfort. They've got to know that you're engaged in your whole soul in their life. And he says you're to do this with all long-suffering and doctrine. He's saying in the midst of rebuking and consoling, as the authoritative herald of Christ, you better come with a lot of patience or long-suffering. You better be prepared to suffer for a long time, for it not to be heard and accepted immediately. You're going to have to be prepared for the backlash that will come. So it says stand and prepare to keep standing. Because it's not going to get easy. This is not just a little initial effort against you, but it will be against you if you continue to herald my word. He says you're to do it with all long-suffering, and he goes on to say, and doctrine. And what he's saying there is you have to teach people. They have to understand who they are in Christ, and they have to understand what Christ commands them so that they can then do it. You can't manipulate their will if you haven't convinced their understanding. And so what Paul is saying is, yes, you have to tell the people of God what Christ expects of them, where they are at, and what they ought to do. But you do it with the fact that you have to tell them who they are in Christ. They have to understand that. You have to continue to teach. So teaching's important, but there's also a call then to the will. So clearly here, Paul is saying the Word is central in preaching. We saw that 2 weeks ago when we looked at 1 Timothy 4:13. We considered the reading of God's Word. Let me just read that verse for us. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Paul is helping Timothy order the church at Ephesus. He gives him this letter, and he says, "I'm going to come, but until I come, give attendance," literally give attention to these three things. Read God's Word, exhort from it, and teach or give doctrine from it. So there's to be exhortation. Again, that's the word parakleo, consolation, rebuke, a very broad term. But there's also to be didache, or teaching, or doctrine. You're to inform the mind as well as instruct the will and the affections. So we see that Paul is to teach, or telling Timothy to teach, doctrine and exhortation. Grammatically, doctrine is what is called an indicative. It's what is. An exhortation is an imperative verb. It is what should be. And so Timothy is called to, and preachers are called to, preach indicatives and imperatives. They're to tell you what is and what should be. They're to tell you what you are in Adam and what God has done in Christ and what you should do because you're still in Adam and not in Christ. You should turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ and enter in the threshold of the Christian life. But then once you're a Christian, once you've come to know God through Jesus Christ, then the preacher is to tell you what you are in Christ. He's to inform you about all that God has done for you in Christ, all the benefits that are yours, your adoption, your justification, your sanctification, your perseverance. That's not of your strength, but it is by God's preservation. And then the preacher is to move from those indicatives to the imperatives. God has some thou shalt, doesn't he? And thou shalt not. And they're not just in the Old Testament. They're throughout the New Testament. And Paul and the writers of the epistles intertwine indicatives and imperatives. They say, this is what you are, this is what you should do. Think of this example. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's an imperative. That's a thou shalt. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Why are you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Because God's at work in you, both to will and to do. He gives you the desire to do the right thing. He gives you the strength to go and do it by His grace. That's why you should work out your salvation, Paul says. He gives an indicative. He gives an imperative first, but he says it's based on this fact of who you are in Christ and what God is doing in your life if, in fact, you're a Christian. So Paul combines indicatives and imperatives. They're inseparable. It's inappropriate to preach thou shalt with never telling you about who you are in Adam or in the second Adam. It's inappropriate to preach repent and believe if you haven't been taught the facts about your sin and the consequences of it in Adam. And so it's inappropriate just to tell the Christian this is what you should do and never tell the Christian who they are in Christ. They're inseparable. But we also see that the indicative, or the what is, really is the foundation of preaching what ought to be in the Christian life. So the preacher is to preach God's Word. He's to teach doctrine, but he's not to stop there. He's also to exhort. He's to call to duty as God's herald. He does so by three types of sermons. We covered this several weeks ago, but just briefly I'll mention. There are three basic types of sermons. They're related to the sermon that came before it. There is what's called the consecutive sermon. That's generally the way I preach in corporate worship. I'm currently working through the book of Daniel. Lord willing, we'll move to a New Testament book when we complete the book of Daniel. But there's also teaching that is systematic or topical. That's the teaching, that's the kind of teaching that I'm doing here in Christian education. It's taking a topic and then pouring the Scriptures into that topic, seeing what the Scriptures say regarding that topic. We've looked at things like the doctrine of the Word, doctrine of God. We've considered the first four commandments, the sacraments, things like that. We're currently considering worship. And then there are what are called occasional sermons. You see those in Acts 2, Acts 4, various places in the book of Acts, where something happens. And then the preacher takes an appropriate text to help interpret for the people of God what's going on. That might be appropriate after a national disaster, after a tsunami, after 9/11. It's appropriate before elections to remind ourselves as to what God says are the duties and the qualifications of the civil magistrate. It's also appropriate at a baptism or the Lord's Supper to focus attention on those topics, on those occasions. Let's speak just briefly about the form of the sermon. A sermon generally has an introduction, an exposition, and an application, because there's to be doctrine and there's to be application or exhortation. And so the Word is to be exposited, it's to be opened up, it's to be analyzed, it's to be divided. It's to be divided in a clear way so we can see the thread of thought in the passage. But we're also then to apply the Word of God. Did you notice in 2 Timothy 3:16, and we read these words, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, oftentimes we apply that passage to ourselves. But in the context, Paul is taking Timothy to task. He's saying, you're the man of God. And he's saying, God's Word is sufficient to help you to teach people, to reprove them, to give them correction, to help them get themselves out of the place they're in. And it's also there for training or instruction in righteousness. So there's four different uses or applications of God's Word spoken of there. We also see another one in Romans 15:4, where we learn about the comfort of the Scriptures. The Scriptures have been given to comfort us. And so the pastor is called through the Word to comfort God's people. It's very unique how God told the prophet Isaiah to comfort His people, and uniquely He told Jeremiah to tell them their sins. And yet when you read both of those books, you see Isaiah doing both, telling Israel their sins and comforting them, and you see Jeremiah telling Israel their sins and comforting them as well. So we've looked at who is to preach, what they are to preach, and now I want us to consider how they are to preach. The preacher is to preach sound doctrine. Titus 2:1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." The word sound comes from the Greek word that we get the word hygienic from. It means healthy. Preach the doctrine that's healthy, that's not a disease, that's contagious. Preach what's healthy. Paul could say in Titus 1:1 that the truth is after godliness. And literally it means leads to godliness. We have to understand the truth before we can live the truth. So the Word has to be explained. The doctrine has to be sound. But it also has to be preached diligently. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul is telling Timothy, you don't have the easiest job in the world. To cut a straight course, what it literally means, divide the word right, to cut a straight course, and it's a navigational term, it's actually a boating term, to cut the right course, to miss the rocks on both sides of the harbor, takes some effort. So study to be approved as a workman. You're going to have to labor. You're not on a cruise. This is not a vacation job. But too often it becomes that. That's a temptation of the pastor, but I would contend there are many pastors guilty of it, but there are many congregations that hold some responsibility in that. They've let it happen. And they haven't been willing to say anything or do anything about it. So the pastor, the preacher, must be diligent. Secondly, he must preach the word plainly. He must not preach over the heads of the people. Philip Henry said, a preacher shouldn't preach over the heads of the people or under the feet of the people. He should preach right at their heart. They've got to understand the word, so they must preach plainly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul was a brilliant man. And yet he preached to the hearts of the people. He reached the people with his words, and so must the preacher. We also must preach faithfully. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1 and following, that he really wasn't concerned about what people thought of him or said about him, because he said, I know in my conscience I'm a faithful steward. He says, people ought to realize I and my companions were just stewards. We don't have any authority in ourselves. Our authority doesn't originate with us. It's God's authority delegated to us. So therefore, we just have to be faithful. We just have to do what He says to do and not do what He tells us not to do. And then He says, well, just let things fall out as they fall out. He even goes on to say, and I think this is very interesting, He says, his conscience doesn't bear him any guilt, and yet he says, but it's the Lord's judgment. He acknowledges that he could be literally misevaluating himself. He doesn't make his conscience his Lord and say, well, I don't know of any guilt, therefore I'm not guilty. We all like to do that, don't we? I've examined myself, and I find no guilt. Well, that might be true. God might still find guilt, because we all have to recognize sin still dwells within. The heart's desperately wicked. So our conscience isn't the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate judge of our actions. We also are called to preach wisely. Paul could say in Colossians 1:28, he says, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, literally mature, in Christ Jesus. Paul says, whom we preach. Yes, he preaches doctrine, he also preaches the person. It's not either or. The preacher is to preach Christ, he's also to preach doctrine. He's to preach who this Christ is. And why he's come. But when he preaches Christ, he's to warn. But he's also to teach. He's to speak of what's called credenda, what we're to believe, and agenda, what we are to do. And that summarizes all the Scriptures, doesn't it? Remember the conclusion of Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep His commandments. Believe what you're supposed to believe and behave the way you're supposed to behave. That's what God's Word teaches. That's what Paul was involved in, warning and teaching. And you notice he said every man. Nobody was excluded. He didn't say that man's too wealthy, that man's too powerful, that man's too lowly, that man's not making enough progress for me, I'm going to give up on him. He was concerned about every person's, that word man there is anthropos, it means male and female. He was concerned about every person's maturity in Christ that he was responsible for. And so, preachers ought to see that as their responsibility, their concern. They can't make it happen. They can't sanctify anybody. But that should be their passion and their concern. And the reality is not too many of us want preachers that are concerned about our sanctification. That we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's what Paul recognized, that at the coming of Christ, Paul was going to be evaluated in his ministry and his labors regarding how he was involved in maturing, used as an instrument of God in the maturation process of his people. Preachers are not only to preach diligently, plainly, faithfully, wisely, they're to preach zealously. It says of Apollos in Acts 18:25, he was fervent in the Spirit. He didn't have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Think of Paul's confession in Acts 20 when he speaks to the Ephesian elders that have come down from Miletus. Paul is heading to Jerusalem. He doesn't expect to live much longer. He expects the chains will be there for him. And he'll be heading to Rome. He says, I was amongst you with tears. I labored day and night. I was up at all hours of the day trying to take care of you, also making tents. And I did it because of love and affection for you and a zeal towards God and an affection towards the people of God. The preacher is also to be sincere. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He says there are a lot of charlatans out there. They're corrupting the Word of God. They're tampering with it so that people will be happy with them and their ministries. They can pad their pockets. They can have an easy life if they just give the people what the people are comfortable with. He says, we're not like that, but we're sincere. Literally, that word means in Latin, without wax. We don't have any patches. We're not faking anything. What we are is what we are. We're the real thing. He's not saying he's perfect. He's saying, but I'm vulnerable. You see me, and this is what I am. I'm nothing more than what you see. And the reason he could be sincere, he says, is because he spoke as God in the sight of God. He had a pervasive sense that when he spoke to God's people, God was watching. That'll make anybody sincere if we fear God. So he feared God, and the preacher is to be sincere and to fear God. We've seen who is to preach, what they are to preach, how they are to preach. In closing, I want to remind us of this fact. I think this is a fact that we often fail to remember in the preaching and in the hearing of the preached word. And that is, when the servant of God preaches the word of God, Christ is preaching. Have you ever considered that? That Christ preaches when his servants expound his word. Consider Ephesians 2:17. I won't go into the larger context, but Paul says there, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. We have no indication that Jesus was ever in Ephesus. The gospel records never show us that Jesus went and preached the gospel at Ephesus. No, in fact, we have in the book of Acts, we learn that it's Paul that brings the gospel to Ephesus. And so when Paul came to Ephesus and preached the gospel, Christ preached the gospel to them. Think with me of Romans 10, 8 through 15. We talked a little bit about that, but in verse 15, Paul gives us this rhetorical question. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? In other words, how is somebody going to believe in Christ if you haven't heard about Christ? He goes on, how are they going to hear about Christ if somebody doesn't speak to them? And how are they going to preach or speak to them if they're not sent to do it? But it's very interesting, that word of in the Authorized Version is not there in the original. It's not there in the original manuscripts or in the manuscripts that we have. It literally says, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in Christ whom they haven't heard? You have to hear Christ before you're going to believe in Christ. Christ speaks when His servants preach His Word, when they're faithful to His Word. Not when someone that contends they're the servant brings their own Word, but when they speak as a herald Christ's Word, Christ is speaking. One more. 2 Peter 3:19. This is a complicated text, and some have held that this text teaches that Christ, after His death, went to hell and preached to people that were dead. Verse 19 says, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Who's the He? Verse 18, Christ. Christ preached to Noah's generation through Noah, the preacher of righteousness, while they were alive. That's when Christ preached to those people in Noah's age. He didn't go when they were already in hell and preach to them. He preached to them through Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They didn't respond, but Christ preached to them. Notice when they did it, in verse 20 of 2 Peter 3:19. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. When did He do it? When God was being patient with them before He brought the deluge upon them in the days of Noah. That's when Christ preached to those people. Their souls were in hell when Christ died. They were already there. But Christ had preached to them when their souls and their bodies were united while they lived. While Noah preached to them, Christ preached to them. In the preaching of God's Word, Christ preaches. Christ speaks to His people.